Turn to Isaiah, the 51st chapter. We're actually just two studies away from the end of Isaiah and going into Jeremiah, the young teenage prophet. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, and you that seek the Lord. So he's talking to you, because you're following after righteousness and you're seeking the Lord. Follow righteousness, seek the Lord. So listen to me, he says, very emphatically. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. And then he says, speaking to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So for the people of Israel, for Israel and the Jewish people, this is a great command. Just look to Abraham. And they are the children of Abraham, and they know that. So all they have to do, he's saying, is go to the book of Genesis and start reading about Abraham. Look into Abraham, as we saw on Sunday morning, 22 times in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus mentions Father, and 10 times he mentions love. And then, as we saw in Ephesians that we're studying, chapter 1, verse 3, God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And then it says, and the God and Father of Jesus. So he's our God and Father, and he's the Lord Jesus' God and Father. And here he says to the Jews, you look unto Abraham your father. To the Christians, look unto God your Father, and look to Jesus. And Jesus in John 14:6 said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by him. So very simple little hidden key there for the people of Israel. Turn and look at Abraham. And then he says in verse 3, I clothe the... For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Now this is a prophecy that has been fulfilled in your lifetime. The deserts are blooming. When Israel became a nation in 1948... the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee and north of the Lebanese border, was swamp infested, malaria, mosquitoes, disease, sickness. They went in there and people moved on to the properties and they killed all the horrible diseases and the bugs. And they have kibbutz there that people live on, and some raise cotton and some raise flowers and some raise vegetables and different things. Down the south in the Negev, it's beautiful, where there's never been anything. So this prophecy is alive and blooming. You can just go on the internet right now and type in the Negev Desert or type in Israel and look at some of the photographs of the beautiful waste places, just like Isaiah said would happen in the last days, are blooming and bringing forth for the whole world that are partaking of the goods of Israel. So he said, you shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places, make her wildernesses like Eden and her desert like the garden. The Lord, joy and gladness shall be found therein, and thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people. So there's that word hearken, old English, King James English. But again, in verse 1 and 4, he's saying to the reader, pay attention, listen up. My people, give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. Now that would look like, if you're reading a story, okay, there's something going to be taking place. But on another time dimension, you're just getting ready for his righteousness, Jesus, to appear in another chapter. And so the righteousness of God is going to appear in Scripture. But his righteousness is soon going to appear to Israel, and his righteousness is going to appear just 250, 300 years from Isaiah, off into the future, 400 years or so, and Jesus will be here for the whole world. Hearken unto me. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, mine arms shall judge the people, the islands shall wait upon me, and my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. So there's something in the heavens. Look up to the heavens. The heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. It's going to wear out. And they that dwell on the planet therein shall die in like manner. We're going to wear out. Our bodies will wear out. But my salvation shall be forever. Though if you look to the heavens, they're going to wear out. The earth is going to wear out. The people that live on the planet are going to wear out, but not God's salvation. It's eternal. It shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So lift up your eyes to heaven and look up in those heavens and realize that those aren't always going to be there. I'd like you to just make a checkpoint next to that, because we're going to tie three verses together and then tie that into about five or six verses so you can see the importance of God using the stars at night and the sun in the day, the moon at night, and the things on the earth to catch your attention, to remind you that there's summer, spring, winter, and fall, and life can go dormant and come back, and God's got all these little messages in his creation for us. So verse 7, hearken unto me, there's the third time, 1, 4, and 7. You that know righteousness, so he's talking to you right now. The people in whose heart is my law, he's talking to you. He's talking to the Jewish people, but he's talking to you because you are people that want his law and his word in your heart. Fear ye not the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of men. Neither be you afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. The worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So otherwise, if people are bullying you, picking on you, no matter what it is from somebody else, you don't fear man. You don't fear their threats. All men are going to shrivel up and die, but God is going to look after you forever through his righteousness and his salvation. Awake, awake. So now he's startling from hearken, hearken. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not it that has cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? So the old dragon shows up again. Are you not it which has dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that has made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? And, of course, he's alluding to Moses and to the Red Sea. I was going to try to show you some slides. Somebody sent me some slides before I went to Philadelphia. And then when I got to Philadelphia, one of the first things the pastor wanted to show me was a book and some photographs of where the Jews passed over the Red Sea, and there is a man, and we're going to try to download these so they'll look better on the screens for you. Hopefully we'll do that next week or the week after. But there is a land bridge from Egypt to Saudi Arabia that's underneath the Red Sea that it drops off 1,500 feet or so on both sides. And this man went scuba diving and took cameras, and they uncovered wheels from chariots, bones from people, and the University of Stockholm, I believe it is, and some others are doing research on the DNA of those human bones. They already realized they're men's bones, but now they're trying to see if it would be genetically coded to Egyptians. So under the Red Sea, which they wouldn't want anybody finding out, are the remnants of what he's talking about here in Isaiah. And I mean, it would just wipe out the whole Middle East if, as in the days of Noah, I mean, the U-2 spy planes, satellite pictures of a boat frozen in the mountains of Ararat, it's there. You can go on the internet and see. Many believe that is Noah's Ark. I mean, there aren't too many other boats that are named in the world that are up on the mountains of Ararat, you know. But it would ruin the Muslim religion, ruin communism, it would ruin everything. And it would wipe out all the atheists that are controlling America and the education system, because the Bible has been pushed out of America. And you got that, and now they start discovering things under the Red Sea, showing chariots, and yeah, it's just kind of dangerous. So you are the people he's talking about right now, that you have a heart that wants to seek God. God wants his word to be in your heart, and he's going to bless you for being a person after his word. And so he points back again, giving the authenticity to the book of Exodus right here, talking about the spreading of the sea. The Psalms talk about the crossing of the sea. And he says, wake up, pay attention. And therefore the redeemed of the Lord, some of you might know this song, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. The Jews would start coming back to Israel. And of course they're doing that from all over the world. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. They're going to be happy when they get back to their land. I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? So don't fear the things of this world or the fear they try to spread upon you. God's in charge of your life. So God's going to look after you. Now I'd like to tie together, if we could here, a couple of things. First of all, if you look at verse 12, I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of somebody else? God's going to comfort you no matter what. So what I'd like to have you do is look here at verse 13. We're going to look at part of it, connect it with verse 16, but come back to verse 15. So in verse 13, and you forget the Lord your Maker, and who has stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? Now look at that last part of verse 13 there. And do you forget the Lord your Maker that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Have you forgot that there's one more mighty than anybody? Then go to the 16th verse and look at the last half of that. That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Israel or Zion, you are my people. So if God can plant the heavens and the stars and the galaxies and all those things that are whirling out there thousands of miles per hour, not bumping into each other, and God planted it out there and set it into place, put them all in their orbit, solar systems, and he stretches out the heavens. The word is that of a curtain, pulling back the curtain. He stretches them out so there's an end to them somewhere, and he did that. And why would you forget him? He's so powerful, he can help you with any problem that you'd face. So when you look at the end of verse 13 and 16 time together, you say, okay, he's making a point here about how powerful he is. So he goes back to the Jews who are afraid of their enemies, and he says in verse 14, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord your God that divided the sea, whose waves roared, the Lord of host is his name. So he goes back to Moses again and the parting of the Red Sea. I've put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. You're my people. So God's going to bless you. Now let's look at a couple of verses that go along with this idea that God would want to use the heavens and the earth and the magnitude of them to grab our attention, to grab his children Israel's attention, but to grab your attention, that there is a creator. Most of your life, you have been fed more that there is not a creator, there is not a God, there is not any rhyme or reason to the cosmos or the world or the universe, and yet God in a few verses is going to get just a few moments of your time, and maybe in the last couple of years you've been reading the Bible or something. But it would take a powerful God to erase all this propaganda that you've been fed with, and yet he so wisely wove it through the scriptures in so many places. I'm just going to show you a couple of things. First of all, Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. Here's a guy that says in chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus saith the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So not only does he talk about universal creation, in planetary creation, he talks about you, that he forms and he shapes the spirit that can be inside of a man's soul, spirit, inside of this body, that you have another dimension to you. Then in Haggai, a prophet that not too many people read about, the second chapter, the sixth verse, here's another prophet. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. He's prophesying into the future. To get everybody's attention, God's going to shake the oceans and the land. Some event like we saw already in the chapters 37 chapter, I believe it was, of Isaiah, that in the last days, the earth's going to go out of orbit. There's going to be some shift of our polar axis. It's going to be just a fearful thing. Revelation gets more descriptives that the islands are going to flee that are in the oceans. So tsunamis that are going to be hundreds of feet high. Here, Haggai sees it hundreds of years ahead of time. In chapter 2, verse 6, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. Now, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Joel, the prophet Joel. Turn to me to Joel Rosenberg, chapter 2, if you would, please. Let's go to Joel in the Old Testament, just before the end of the Old Testament, because, again, this is like Isaiah. He speaks of you. He speaks of a generation of young men and women that will, before Zechariah, that will prophesy, that will have dreams. The old men will dream dreams and have visions. Chapter 2. Let's pick it up speaking about the end of the world. Some of the things that would happen in the Middle East and the attacks against Israel. Verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his own ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall climb upon the wall. They'll climb upon the houses. They'll enter in at the windows like a thief. And then, when this battle is going on, the earth shall quake before them. Huge earthquakes in the Middle East. The heavens shall tremble. So not only is there going to be something happening out in heaven that's going to be frightening, this word tremble is like that reverberation. The air is going to be moving. So you would hear all this noise rumbling underneath you, but you'd see the air moving. And if you're out in space, you could see all the universe moving. So God's going to just start shaking it. And it's going to get some people's attention, I think, at that time. So the earth shall quake to before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. No light in the sky. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible or awesome. And who can live in it? Who can abide it? Who can make it through? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn you, even to me, with all of your heart. Turn with all of your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, tear it, not your garments. Don't rend your clothes. Rend your heart. Rip it open before me, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, and he is of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the nursing children. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride go out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord begin to cry and weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So in the end times, when the Middle East is just the center of all attention, and the heavens start falling apart, and then the earth, the globe itself, starts being ruptured. Politics aren't going to mean much at this time, but the prophets and the ministers are going to cry out, don't let the enemies of Israel take her, because then they'll say, well, where's their God? So this is going to bring actually a revival and awakening to the Jewish people, and their hearts will turn to him. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yes, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn, wine, and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. So the things that are important, corn, wine, and oil. 2 weeks ago, the USA Today newspaper had an article in it about the price of food, and that millions of acres of farmland have been shut down in the last year in America, and more are shutting down because farmers cannot afford to grow their crops anymore. Some bankers and people in the financial community are saying by December of this year, the inflationary rate for the cost of food is going to be astounding to us when it hits. You think $5 a gallon for gas or something, wait till it's $5 for whatever. But just think that in the Revelation, it says that a quart of wheat or barley for a day's wages, and a quart of wheat for a day's wages. So it would take you a couple of days' work, not to be able to buy a loaf of bread, but to buy the ingredients that would make you a loaf of bread. That's how bad it'll be. That would tell you very quickly that the wrapping industry is gone, not the music wrapping one, but the paper wrapping. So there's no bread companies, there's no machinery, there's no factories that are working or people working jobs to make loaves of bread. You will be willing to work 2 days hard work to get the ingredients, to get yourself the ingredients to make some bread for you and your family. So there is a time coming, and there's probably going to be a short-term off the charts as we're watching everything in the first 100 days of this year go off the charts. In the next few months, it's very possible. But we know that at the end, like here, that God is going to be a sign to his people that when the world is in famine, he will give them the blessings that nobody else gets. And that's going to help turn them to the Lord. So I will send you corn. No more will make you a reproach to the heathen. And I will remove far off from you the northern army. I'll drive him into a land that is barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part towards the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. So fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And be not afraid, you beasts of the field, and for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, the tree bears a fruit, and the tree and the vine do yield their strength. Now we know that when Russia, Magog out of the north comes, the Muslim nations of North Africa come, Syria, Iran, Iraq start coming with these armies, that God is going to reach down and 5/6 of the invading armies are going to be destroyed in 1 hour on the hills of Israel. Now, it's God that does it. There isn't a country, there isn't a United States of America in the scripture that's going to come to Israel's defense. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Before the Lord comes back, every nation will turn against Israel. And we need to be aware of that. So God is going to wipe out 5/6 of the invading armies, and they're going to hire people that will have hazmat jobs that will be burying the bodies of the invading armies for a 7-year period. And their whole job will be to go find bones or anything and take the contamination and remove it from the northern hills of Israel. So here we are seeing that Joel is giving this forewarning of the end of the times and the wars and the battles that are going on. And he says, don't worry, vine, don't worry, trees. You're going to bear fruit. Otherwise, if there is biological, chemical, nuclear warfare in Israel and things are wiped out, God can override all the atomic structure there is, and he can cause things to grow where man can't. So be glad then, you children of Zion, verse 23. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So, you know, like we have this thing popping up now. First it was bird flu, now it's pig flu, and it's just an interesting thing that out of nowhere it comes when there's so many other battles that are going on. But when you look at this about the destruction of crops, God sent this plague. And all through the Old Testament, when God's people turn from him, he allows plagues to come on their land. No telling what God has stopped from happening in our country because so many people were worshiping him. But now, as you know, the number one person representatives tell the rest of the world we're not a Christian nation, then what does God have to stand and do? And if the president says you're not a Christian nation, why should that cross be on Mount Soledad? See what I'm saying? It's just going to be one domino right after another will be falling here. So when God is offended and his people offend him, he's a gracious, generous God. He just steps back and the natural events will take place. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, verse 27. I am the Lord your God. There is none else. And my people shall never be ashamed when he forgives them. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, Your young men shall see visions, and upon your servants of the working class, everybody, upon the handmaidens, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun is going to be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible, awesome day of the Lord. And it comes. I found it interesting, a recent movie that was out in the theaters about the sun and heat blasts that are going to come off the sun, and there's no place for people to hide. And so it's once the sun does its solar flares and they're too much for us, it's all over for us. And if we go out of orbit like Isaiah prophesied, well, then we're not at our 23-degree tilt. The sun's flares that God knew were programmed to miss the earth can now hit the earth. It'd be really cool to find out what this whole propaganda thing about global warming is about, because it's the coldest winter in history now for 2 years in a row. And so he's going to show wonders, and that's the heavens. They're there for those wonders. It shall come to pass, verse 32, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So God is going to use Israel in these last days as a sign, but he'll use the heavens and the earth as huge signs for everybody on the planet to realize there's something pretty big that's going on. Now, one last spot was Jeremiah, which we'll be looking at in just a few weeks here now. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse, Jeremiah the prophet even picked up on this from the Lord. And I could give you several dozen verses probably of different people throughout the centuries that heard from God that you should tell the people the stability is not going to be in the sky or in outer space or on the planet or under the earth. There will be a time when it's all going to fall apart. The Lord, it says in Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And at his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, that everybody's watching the idols that they bow to and worship, either American idol or Asian idol, any kind of idol, shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth. Now listen to what Jeremiah says. And he was just a young guy, probably in his 20s. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. And he has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. So there's Isaiah's words again. God stretched out the heavens, but at his discretion. And if you were to just go Google Hubble telescope and go look at some of the photos of a Googled Hubble, you will be amazed at what that would look like. But when you see how far out we've gotten in the last 90 days or 6 months that we never knew existed before, and then you see that there's trillions of stars which are like our sun, but larger than our sun, and then there are these trillions of galaxies, it's just awesome that God numbers them, names them, calls them, put them out there by his fingertips. You just read scripture tonight. He planted the heavens like a garden. He knew that he'd put this over here, and he mathematically figured it all out. And then we, these little clay figurines down here, these Lego characters, we think that we're really something. And we say, we don't need you up there. And so he's going to say, okay, you don't need me? Let's just see how you fare. And we'll let it go from there. And this is what Isaiah's bringing to us. Now, if you go back to Isaiah, to the 51st chapter, and we finish there with just one verse, the 11th verse, you see that he says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall come and return. Israel's return to the land is a sign of the end. It's a sign. Now, you're alive, and they have returned. And there is so much going on. And even this week, I think some of us spent 2.5 hours on the phone with Joel Rosenberg hearing some things just since the Epicenter conference. There's just a lot going on. And it isn't always wise to talk about everything going on, but I've told everyone I know, stay in your Bibles and pray. 339 times, listen to this, 339 times throughout the scriptures, we find the thought of heavens and the earth brought together by the Lord. So there's an emphasis that was given more by Isaiah probably than anybody else. Watch the heavens and the earth and what's going on, and you'll have a major signal. God made it, he stretched it, he shaped it, and he'll shake it, he'll remove it, and he'll create a new heaven and earth, we're told. And if you're a surfer, get ready, because there'll be no more sea and the new earth. So you want to get it all in now. But here's what I would like to suggest if you're a surfer. I think we can get our boogie boards, we can get our surfboards, we can get our skateboards. We can just be plain bored if we want. We can go out in the middle of the universe anywhere we want, jump off of a star and go. I bet we could just surf the universe. Wouldn't that be cool? Just take a couple of angels with us, and they tell us when to turn left and when to turn right, when to curl, you know, just go with it. God's got it all together for us. Chapter 52, heaven. He wants to give you the desires of your heart, so think it over. Have some fun ideas ready to go when you get into the check-in room there. Say, what do you want to do first? Well, I'd like to go to SeaWorld. Huh. How did you make Shamu? Let's see that one, huh? And could I talk with Shamu for a moment? You know, can I talk to the dolphins? I've been talking to the monkeys for a long time, you know. So here he goes again. He wants you to be aware. Wake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. So now he's telling, if you're listening from Israel, he's telling Israel, put your strength on, and God is your strength. Put on your beautiful garments. The garment of praise is a great one. O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck. Loose yourself, O captive daughter of Zion. Things are going to change for you. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. Now, they must be very frustrated right now, because our envoy met with their new president, Benjamin Netanyahu, and he humbly said to our government, to our Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, to our President Barack Obama, that Israel will humble themselves and we will accept Palestine and give up more of our land and accept them and their government, and all we ask is that you would declare, and they would, that Israel is the land of the Jews. And our government said, no way, Jose. And he said, I don't speak Spanish. What do you mean, no way, Jose? Our government said no. Well, God says to Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And he says that Jerusalem is my city for my people and for my land. So we have to be very cautious that when Isaiah says, wake up, that we just don't see words. We wake up and say, well, am I missing something? Is God saying something here that could be very provocative for us? Because it does say in the Bible, it's the only city that you see that it says is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It doesn't say pray for the peace of Israel. It says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now listen, what the politicians do is none of my business, and I don't really care at this point. There's nothing I could say or do that would change anybody's mind. But for the sake of human lives, we have a responsibility. Because you see, the Muslims believe on Mount Moriah that Muhammad ascended up into heaven. Mount Moriah, according to the Bible, is where Abraham took his son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. So to the Jews, that mount, that temple mount, is what it's all about. To the Muslims, it's actually what it's all about. This isn't going to be what's in the newspaper. But it's about a piece of real estate, ladies and gentlemen. Your campus here is larger than that piece of real estate. Jews are not allowed up on that mount. I don't know if you know that or not. There is the Mosque of Omar. It's called the Golden Dome of the Rock. But the Jews have found that it is very possible that the Jewish temple and its dimensions could be built over in one corner of that mount. The Muslims could keep the Golden Dome and their prayer mosque that they have up there, and the Jews would be able to offer their sacrifices, and the dimensions that are in the Bible to the square foot would fill that spot that they believe they have uncovered where the Ark of the Covenant used to be in Solomon's temple. And the numbers are not the original numbers, but the numbers of the New Testament in the book of Revelation. It says, and leave out the court of the Gentiles. And if you'd leave that out, the exact space is available on that mount. And so the negotiations that are going on that you'll never hear about is, how do we allow the Jews to have their religion? How do we allow the Muslims to have their religion? How do we let people flow together? That's all reasonable. Well, there is going to be a man of peace, and he's going to be a very good speaker, and he's going to come out of nowhere, and he's going to say, here's the solution, and the whole world will say, let's make you the king of the world. We'll form all the governments into one, and we'll have one cashless society, and you can allow them to worship there, and these people to worship there, and everybody will be at peace. The lack of peace in the world is that little piece of real estate. Nobody can figure out what to do there. If they can figure that out, if they're a believer in Judaism or Islam, isn't the issue. It's how can someone convince both that this will work. So something is going to happen to allow this peace accord to come. And nobody's been able to do it yet. So what's thrilling is that you and I are alive at a time when we can go into the internet, we can open up newspapers, magazines, and books, and we can see all this turmoil going on, and you can read below the surface, and then you can start picking it apart and realizing, well, these are people that if you look at the Bible, and God lays out the land that was given to Abraham, it tells you to the Nile River, the river of Egypt, to the Euphrates, over to Iraq, gives you the dimensions, and yet they have humbly said, we'll give you this part, we'll give you this part, and they're a sliver of land smaller than Rhode Island with a population no more than Orange County and San Diego County. And yet, they're the focus of the whole world and the news every day? Doesn't make sense, does it? How could it? You got 400 million people surrounding 7 million, 8 million people, 400 million? You think if all 400 million wanted to go shopping in Jerusalem, it'd be over with. They could just go down to the stores and they'd fill every square foot of land and they would take it over. But they can't. They've shot, what, 10,000 missiles in the last 18 months upon Israel? They can't do anything. God's got his hand over it. And I'd like to encourage you, God's got his hand over you. He's protecting you. No telling what would happen to you and me if God weren't looking after us. And that's why he says, hearken, hearken, those of you that have a heart for my word. Hearken, hearken, all of you that are following after righteousness. Hey, wake up, wake up. He wants you to know it's no small thing that you're sitting in a Bible study. It's no small thing that you have a Bible. It's no small thing that you're not a Christian guy sitting next to that good-looking Christian girl that said she'd go out with you if you'd come to church with her. It's no small thing. We understand. No, God loves it that you're willing to at least give him a chance. And he'll bless you forever. And he will give you wisdom. He'll open up your mind. Your understanding will expand. And you'll look and you'll see broader, deeper, higher. God will open up things like Isaiah and Jeremiah to you. So, therefore my people, he calls them, verse 6, shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Now that's what you want. Ann Graham has a new book coming out, Ann Graham Lotz. And it's about the magnificent obsession. And I'm going to write a little thing for it, for the Calvary Chapel pastors, and I was overwhelmed at just her opening preface to the book, that how her obsession is to know God. And that's a painful obsession. You're going to suffer. Not because God will be mean to you, but flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom. If you're going to have to die to yourself the closer you want to get to God. I mean, just it gets painful. And I like it that he says, therefore my people shall know my name. He wants you to know. She said, I don't want to know what other people call him. Nor do I know what other people think about him. I want to know him and I want to know what he says about him. She wants to know him. And that should be all of our ultimate desire as a Christian. Get beyond the Christianity part of it. And it's you and the Lord. And then become an obedient to what you hear that you never heard before. And what you see that you never saw before. And what you respond to and don't respond to. Because he'll start showing you new dimensions. We go from faith to faith, the book of Romans says. So it's like little curtains being pulled back, and you go a little further in. Next week, you go a little further in. The next day, you go a little further in. And sometimes you just get exhausted and say, I think I'll just sit on the side of the mountain for 40 days, Lord, and I'll talk to you later. But don't give up in getting to know God. He's God. And we're just us. And it's difficult for us to let go of this. We've lived with this thing for all of our lives. How in the world do we just give it up and trust Him that, you know, that we can see and hear spiritual things? But this is what verse 6 is all about. My people shall know my name. Our good friend and for many years on the board of trustees of Horizon was Billy Graham's founding editor of Decision Magazine. He had 5 or 6 million people a month reading that magazine when he was the editor. When he retired in Poway, started coming to the church, and we became friends. I loved Woody's humor. He died, and Mickey and I and some of the board members flew up to Seattle and were there for that service. And he had such a great sense of humor for a 97-year-old guy. Just a great... We were whitewater rafting when he was 80. And I remember one time whitewater rafting, just a bunch of guys, we went up and we heard all this noise at these waterfalls. And there was a group of men on a trip from San Francisco in these boats ahead of us. So we let them go, and they're giggling and laughing. And Woody says, hey, get out of my way, Mike. I said, well, we should let those guys do their thing, and then our little group will go up. He said, nah, I'm good. Here he is, 80 years old. He climbs up the boulders. He's 15 to 20 feet up in the air, and he does a perfect swan dive with his little surfer shorts on into the deal. And one guy said, did you see that fellow? And I said, yeah, I saw him. He's my buddy. He's my friend. 80 years old doing swan dives. Here's one of his stories. Mike, did you hear about the soldier that was dying in the Civil War and a chaplain came up to him? I said, no, I never heard that, Woody. What was it about? Well, he's such a great intellect. You know, I'm always trying to learn from him. And out of nowhere, he says, well, he leans down. The guy's been shot. And he says, son, you're going to die. Tell me your name so I can tell your mother. And the guy looks at him and says, my mother already knows my name. Well, I mean, that was an 85-year-old guy telling me that joke, right? So, therefore, my people shall know my name. You'll really know him. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. And you can hear God speak. Walk into your car. And I remember as a very young Christian, I learned to learn to hear the Lord's voice by listening to every Bible study. Sandy and I were there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Thursday night with our pastor. I was there for everyone basically for 5 years. And then every Saturday night, the men's prayer meeting before I came to San Diego. But I would learn by sitting and listening to the Bible studies. And I would find that some nights, as a young Christian, that I'd have my notebook and I'd be writing down, or I'd come with a question about something, and then Pastor Chuck would say, here in Isaiah, and he would answer the question for me. And I thought, now, did Sandy call him or something to see my notes? But how would he know? And I began to realize the Lord put that on my heart. And the Lord would speak to me. One time, after we got Maranatha Music started and we branched out from publishing and recording, and so I had the vision that we go do circuits around the country and take the contemporary Christian music out around the country. So Phoenix was an idea. So I flew over to Phoenix and I prayed, Lord, where do we go? What do I do first? And I wanted to learn. And I'd gone to the Psalms, and the Psalm says, I would lead you with mine eye. I do not want to lead you as a horse with a bit and a bridle, or as an ass with a rod, but rather with my eye. So I said, okay, I'm going to buy the ticket, fly over there. I'm going to ask you where I'm going to stay. I'm going to ask you which auditoriums I go look at and what I do. And it happened that way for about 3 days. And I would go in and start talking to one auditorium person and say, what about this? What about that? How much for this? And how much for that? And how many is the seat? And I went to the one, it was a convention center. And I said, I had called early this morning and I was going to meet the manager. He said, oh, he's in with Frank Zappa. They're having a concert here and he's meeting with the manager. He doesn't want to be interrupted. I said, oh, I've got another appointment. I said, Frank Zappa, Mothers of Invention? They're playing here for those of you that are... That was an old hippie smoke 'em and toke 'em group. And I thought, really? Well, maybe I'm here just to lead him to the Lord. Well, I'll just wait and see. So I thought, I'll follow Frank Zappa's manager to what hotel they're staying at. That's what I'll do. And then I was following him along, you know, and I thought, is this legal that I could follow somebody in the name of the Lord? So I was trying to learn, and I got out of the car, and they were in it was like a motor court, I guess. It had a great big courtyard, and all the units opened up into the grass area where the pool was, and the parking was all around it. So I thought, okay, I'm going to walk out here, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, I saw his rock band playing some football and some catch. I thought, Frank Zappa's around here somewhere, and that's the band. So what do I do, Lord? And all I saw by turning my head was a park bench. And I was from here to 20 feet from him. So I thought, okay, you're saying sit on the park bench. So I walked over and sat on the park bench. Oh, Frank Zappa, there's him. I got to run right over and tell him now he's going to hell. He needs to accept Jesus right this minute. I may never get another chance. I was only a Christian about a year and a half. Got to tell him now, right now, you're going to burn. Your music's horrible. You're a bad guy. You do too much drugs. I've been stoned and listened to you. You're bad. I mean, that was what I wanted to do, and the Lord said, no. I thought, there's one of the most famous guys in the country right now. I got to tell him right now. No. And then that verse came to me. Don't want to lead you with a bit and bridle. I want to lead you with my eye. And that's where I learned that how can he lead me with his eye unless I'm looking at his face? So anyway, God can lead me. So that means he wants me praying more, worshiping more. Not just in a service, but worshiping, you know, lifting up holy hands without doubting. So I just sat there, and then I heard, don't want to lead you like a donkey hitting you in the rear with a stick, that I got to motivate you. So, I see. The celebrity was motivating me. Somebody famous, I'm going to witness to them. Okay, I don't want to be motivated like a donkey. So what do you want me to do? I didn't hear anything. So the obvious was, I'm sitting on a bench, why don't I just pray? So I sat there and just prayed for him. I wanted to walk up and shake him and say, turn or burn, dudes. But the Lord just said, no, pray. So from that I learned, did I hear you say, pick up those cigarette butts? Yeah, I did. So now you'll see me sometimes picking stuff up around here, not because our cleaning guys haven't done a good job. It's not because I'm spiritual. It's because I just heard the Lord say, do that. So you learn in the little things. And if you ever feel like this, think of this, tonight or tomorrow. You're walking along and all of a sudden you see something, you go, And something says stop and go back. You're going to walk on. No, stop and go back. It's the Lord. And you stop and you go back, pick it up, or just turn around and somebody's going to come around the corner and bump into you and could be your future husband or wife. Who knows what it could be, but it could be trouble too. A guy robbing a bank and he's going to knock you out. But how I've learned to hear his voice is in the simplest of things. Go close that door tight all the way. Go say you're sorry. And it's those little things that you feel like there's something inside of you. It is. Let the Lord teach you to know his voice, that it is I am, the great I am that Moses heard. There's nothing different about you than Moses or Gideon or Daniel or any of the people of the Bible, except they're probably much more obedient than you and me. And they were willing to take a few more lumps than you and me. But if you're willing, God's more than willing. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. You'll know that it's God speaking. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news and publishes peace. That brings good news or good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. Now, notice how much Paul the Apostle loves Isaiah. He loves him now because they're together in heaven. But how much he loved him when he's writing. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And remember what you just read here by Isaiah, because we're going to come right back to it before you go home. But now I think with Isaiah, you can bridge into so many New Testament places. You can begin to understand the joy of studying your Bible and being able to cross-reference, especially those of you that are somewhat new to the Bible. you'll get a thought and say, I read that somewhere. Where was it that I read that? And you can pray, because 1 John says, you have no need that a man teach you, for the anointing which you have received of the Holy Spirit shall lead you and guide you into all truth. So you could say, Holy Spirit, where did I hear that before? Okay, we'll look at the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and let's look right about the 9th verse. If you shall confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and you shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's what Joel said. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, and he's quoting Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He quoted what you just learned from Isaiah. Look at the next verse. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, see, he's quoting Isaiah and saying, this is how your Christian life is, or your Jewish life, because, quoting Isaiah, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and straightforward, and he said, I was found of them that sought me not. You people in this room, heathens, people from Pacific Beach of all places, El Cajon, California, think it over. That's what he's saying here. People that couldn't even find themselves in a dark snowstorm, they found me. And the Jews had all the blessings of everybody, and they couldn't even see me. That's what he's saying here. But didn't I say that Isaiah was bold? I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He wants you to get saved. He wants you to have eternal life. But how much more does he have to reach out to you? There must come a time that we can frustrate the grace of God, you'd begin to think, you know. But God's grace is sufficient for all of us. So then you say, well, that's kind of cool. He's quoting Isaiah, but let's go a little bit further. Just so you can learn another little bridge the gap theory here with the Lord. Go to the 8th chapter of Romans, just back up 2 chapters. And we have seen the concept of the heavens and the earth from Isaiah. I read you from Haggai. I read you from Joel. I read you from Zechariah. We could do many more verses, but just for the sake of brevity, take this concept and now listen to what he would say in the 16th verse to the Roman church. Now remember, the Roman church is basically living in hell. Christians are having their fingernails pulled out, their nose holes plugged up with rhinoceroses and elephants. They're having lions and tigers eat them in the arenas. They're being beaten and imprisoned. They're hiding underground in the catacombs below the city of Rome. The home Bible studies are buried under the earth. There are no public meetings. And they know if they get caught, they're going to lose their lives. And yet, this is the church that Paul reveals Isaiah to. And he tells them some very interesting things. The church in the midst of persecution. Let me just point this out to you, the 8th chapter here of Romans. And we'll look right here at the 16th verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Yes, that we are the children of God. Yes, I am one of his kids. I'm the dysfunctional one, but I'm one of them. My spirit bears witness with his. And if children, if I'm a child and you're a child, a son or a daughter of his, then you're an heir of his. You're heirs of God. And you are joint heirs with Christ. So if Christ inherited everything, you get everything. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with Him together. For I reckon, he was from southern Israel, I reckon, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Oh, this is great. Read that out loud together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for God to manifest you as His children. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, now look at this, that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're groaning, we're moaning. I think the sound that the scientists are picking up on Mars and going around Saturn and Venus, bouncing off of the asteroids, it's a background music of all creation moaning and groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. I think it's the background of, oh, creation knows until you are redeemed and in your rightful place in the throne room, it's not going to be at peace until God's word is fulfilled and you are necessary to fulfill His word. His Son has done everything for you. Now you just need to accept Him and just go with it for Him. So we close with the 51st chapter, 52nd chapter, the 14th verse. As many as were astonished at you, His visage, His face was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Isaiah supernaturally saw Jesus of Nazareth after He was whipped and beaten. His beard was plucked out. His head was banged on with a rod. He was spit upon. His back was shredded and ripped open. He's looking into the future, telling us that all creation is telling you some signs. Israel coming back will be a picture to you. Once she comes back, if you want to know if the return of the Lord is close, look that she starts gardens growing and fruit and vegetables and citrus down in the desert and in the dead places. You're alive right now. It's happening. And then there's going to be turmoil all around. And God just sort of, you know, like those old Kodak things, you put the little circle thing with a little picture and you go click, 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 click. And it's like He takes Isaiah into the next frame and He's saying, what? That's the Messiah. That's the one that's going to die. That's the righteousness of God. That's Jesus. And then He says, your face is so badly beaten more than any man. His heart is broken. Your face is marred more than any man. Your form is disfigured. And then He says in the 15th verse, because of this that He's gone through for you, so shall He sprinkle many nations. Yes, the blood of Jesus is sprinkled all around the world tonight. Now you as a church, you help, you sprinkle the message into Africa, into Asia. You spread it throughout the United States. You spread it in Europe, Scandinavia, Great Britain, Mexico, Central America, South America. And you take all the churches that are spreading the gospel. This is fulfilled right before your ears. He'll sprinkle it. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him. They'll be in awe for that which they had not been told. They weren't told about the Bible. They weren't told about Jesus growing up. They're going to be in awe when they see Jesus. The kings, the leaders of the United Nations, that which they had not heard, shall they consider. There is a King of everything and we denied Him? These world leaders will stand in awe and the world will be in shambles, falling apart. And they will be in awe, saying, nobody ever told me about this. And then, the 53rd chapter, the 3rd verse. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, the people, hid as it were our faces. We're ashamed to be recognized, to be seen in public with a Bible in our hand. We've got to stuff it in the purse or No, get in the backpack real quick. Can't walk into the Mac store with the Bible in my hand. And we're ashamed. We hide our faces. Well, yeah, I go to church. But not all the time. And this is what the world's going to say. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him as nothing. And how many people say they're Christians, and yet they esteem him as nothing? Instead of honoring and glorifying him, they tolerate him. And they know him certain times, but not all the time. He was despised. You and I have all been despised, and we know what that feels like. We've all been rejected. There's nothing more painful, I think, than rejection. Especially betrayal and rejection. But he went through that sorrow. Every one of you here can look each other in the face and do that. You've all experienced sorrow. You may be sorrowful and acquainted with grief. Well, I mean, even our cartoons know that. Good grief, Charlie Brown. Grief. We've all seen grief. It's just unbelievable that he took all of this upon him. Instead of us taking it upon him, he did all of this and experienced all of this, and we hide behind our fig leaves, and we're ashamed, and we give him no respect. But God's love is so powerful, because as we go goodbye now, verse 4 says, surely. First he's saying, hearken, hearken, wake up, wake up. Now he says, surely. A teacher saying to the student, you got it. You can take the exam now. Surely you'll understand he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know that word born is used 22 times in the Bible, translated into their language to mean take or carry away. He has taken and carried away your grief, your sorrow, your sadness, your sickness, your pain. He'll take it right out of the neighborhood for you. But what I like that's very cool is that 18 times, if they weren't translating that from the Hebrew to take or carry away, they were translating it to the word armor bearer. He took it away as your armor bearer, that he'll get you through the crowd and he'll get you through death, and he will protect you with everything he has so that you can make it into the throne room. Yeah, surely you understand that. So we look closely at what he has done for us. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so very much. And we do thank you, Lord Jesus. We bow our hearts humbly before you. And we thank you that you would bear our sorrows and carry our grief. And you would take our afflictions and our rejections, even the rejections we give to you. And you would take the despicableness of sin upon yourself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and kindness to us, your gentleness and your graciousness when we don't deserve it. We look closely and we see what you have gone through for us. And as you shake us and stir us to wake up and to look at Israel and to see that Israel is a sign of the end, and then internally that Israel would be able to blossom in desert places, and then we see that Israel would become a people, and though the world turned against them, you would bear your right arm for them and save them. And when nobody else could restore them, you would restore them. And we thank you, Lord, that you would do for them what you do for us, that you would open our ears that we could hear your voice say, I am your Lord. I am God. We say thank you that we can hear you and we can see you and we can learn more of you. That as we close off with worshiping, you would just descend from heaven, fill this auditorium with the blessings of your name, the blessings of your presence in your person, and that Jesus would just be exalted in your presence, and you'd be honored by these men and women, that they're lifting up your Son and your name, that these people have hearts for your word and are hearts that follow after righteousness, just like you said through Isaiah. These are to be blessed people. So would you bless these people, Lord, that they have taken this hour and a half to spend it with others of like heart and like mind. In your name we pray. Amen.